Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew? We are now in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. God has us exactly where we need to be on this day. This is back to church Sunday. Listen, if I didn't have any other reason to be back in church, I would come back to church just to hear the Northside Baptist Choir. What a blessing they are each and every week. Brother Mark does such an excellent job, and we are blessed to have him, and I would come for that reason. I would come to see you. It is a blessing for me to get to see you, to get to talk to you, to share with one another, and the love you share is such a blessing, and I would come for that alone. But there are more reasons for us to be dedicated to God's house. I'm talking about more than every now and then. I'm talking about being dedicated to God's house each and every week, being a regular attender. And when I say regular, I don't mean once a month. I mean Sunday by Sunday being in God's house. As God gives me breath, as God gives me mobility, I want to be in God's house. And so this is back to church Sunday, and we come to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and we're going to begin in the 17th verse. Now, we're going to deal with the rest of the chapter, but I'm just going to read a few verses to begin us. In verse 17, now Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us closer to Jesus than we have ever been. Make a change in our hearts and lives, that use us to make a change in the lives of others. And Father, I thank you for this precious time to be together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in God's word, he answers some important questions. Why follow Jesus? Why get back to church? Well, I'm glad you have those questions, because God tells us exactly why. This passage begins with the direction. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. Now, when you went to Jerusalem, you did go up. There was no way to get there without going up. It was on a mountain, and so you would go up to Jerusalem. And so in a physical sense, you were moving up. But spiritually, Jesus was also going up. He's going up to the place of the temple. He's going up to the place where he will do exactly what God wants him to do. He will sacrifice himself for you and for me. He's going up to complete his purpose of coming into the world. He's going up to offer himself for your sins and for my sins. Oh, Jesus is going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. You know, as he was going up, there was a parade of people going up. They would all go up. This is the time of the Passover. They would all head to the temple area, and they would all be bringing their sacrifices with them. What a time that would have been for Jesus, seeing them with their lambs and with their goats and with their birds to sacrifice for their sins, knowing that he was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. He was going to give his blood, the one sacrifice for all time. He was going to do that. And he's going to do that for you. He's going to do that for me. Jesus was going up to offer himself. Luke says he set his face toward Jerusalem. He was determined. He was not going to let anything get in the way. He was not going to let the devil keep him away. He was not going to let people keep him away. He was going to go to Jerusalem and complete his mission. He would not hesitate. He would not falter. And I want you to know on this day, because Jesus was that determined, because Jesus was willing to go all the way to the cross for you and for me, that's a reason to follow him. And that's a reason to be back in church. He gives us the reason of the cross. In verse 17, this is the third time Jesus predicts the truth of his purpose. He will go to the cross, and the cross is a place of death. He will go and he will offer himself there. Verse 18, Jesus will be delivered to the chief priest. He's going to go there and he's going to go to his own people. He's going to go to the Jews. He's going to be put in the hands of the Jewish leadership. Jesus said, I came into my own, and my own received me not. They had been told the Messiah is going to come. They had been told the Messiah is going to bring a way to be forgiven. They knew that that was in their scripture, but they did not accept it in their hearts. And so when Jesus came, they rejected him. But oh, he came for them. In verse 19, he was going to be handed over not only to the Jews, he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles. It's an interesting thing through history. You go back through history and you'll find there were times when Gentiles blamed the Jews for Jesus' death. Oh, but the Jews were not alone. He was placed in the hands of the Gentiles. By the way, if you're not up to date on this, if you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. There were no other divisions in their thought life, and so you were either a Jew or a Gentile. So if you were a Jew, you had part in the death and sacrifice of Jesus. If you were a Gentile, you have a part in the death and sacrifice of Jesus. I got news for you, no matter who you are, you have a part in the death and sacrifice of Jesus because he went to the cross for your sins. It's personal. He went for me. And you can say the same thing. And so Jesus tells that he is going to suffer. He is going to be mocked. He is going to be whipped. He is going to be crucified. And then in verse 19, he tells the rest of the story. They never seem to hear the rest of the story. He said it over and over again. He is not only going to die on that cross, he's going to be placed in a tomb, and he's going to be resurrected in 3 days. Jesus says, you got to pay attention to all of his message. And so this means ultimately, he's going to be in the Father's hands, not in the Jews' hands, not in the Gentiles' hands. He's going to be in the Father God's hands. There's a victory coming. And my friend, you need to follow Jesus and you need to be back in church because the victory is coming. But until then, Jesus is going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to endure great suffering. He will be betrayed by his friends. He will be condemned and rejected by men. He will be whipped, the very flesh on his skin peeled off. He will be crucified, the most humiliating death known to man. Every time Jesus tells what's going to take place, he kind of adds things in. Every time he gives a little more detail. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet he went up to Jerusalem anyway. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought about that Jesus knew what was coming? And not only did he know what was coming, he knew what was coming and he had the power to prevent what was coming. And yet, he endured what was coming anyway. Well, how could he know? He's God. That's how he could know. Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is God come to earth. He walked on this earth, all man, all God. He had knowledge of what was coming. And yet, he goes up to Jerusalem anyway. As Jesus adds these details, you know, he's adding details upon details, and every detail makes it less likely that it'll happen. Now, I'm no mathematician, but in mathematics, there is a law of compound probability. The more elements you add into a situation or a prediction, the less it is likely to come about. Let's say, for instance, I tell you that tomorrow I'm going to get in our red van and I'm going to take a little trip. Well, that could happen. From time to time, I do get in our red van. It has to have its engine started every now and then, and it needs to be on the road every now and then, so that could very well happen. Well, what if I added to that? Well, while I'm in the red van on my little trip, it's going to break down. Well, some of you have been in that red van when it has done exactly that. And so you will understand that's very likely. That could actually happen. Well, what if I added to that? I'm out on the road by a red van. It's broken down. And a limousine pulls up. Not a little limousine, but a stretch limousine. Not any stretch limousine, but a Tesla electric limousine. It comes up quiet. I hardly know it's there, and I turn around and wow! Well, all of a sudden, this is getting less likely to happen. The window comes down in that limousine. It's Elon Musk. He says, need a ride? Well, I'm very thankful. I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I got a red van that will not move, and so I accept the ride. Now, you don't just accept the ride from anybody, but I kind of recognize who this guy is, so I think it's going to be okay. Well, let's add to that. While we're in his Tesla limo, and we're moving along, he's busily working on his laptop. And he's very frustrated because there's a problem with his laptop and he can't seem to get it to work. And so he looks to me and says, do you have a computer? And I said, yes, I do. He says, well, here, take my laptop, see if you can fix this. Now, if you know me, I know what a laptop is. I own one. I know it has keys. I don't know what they all mean, but I know it has keys. It has letters on it, but when you're going to type in code, that's a whole different world. But Elon Musk is asking me to fix his laptop. I'm going to try to do something, and then if I don't do it, well, I mean, it'll be okay. He couldn't fix it, so what would be the problem? And so I hit a few keys, and lo and behold, I correct the computer. Do you understand the compounding is getting less and less likely to happen? Well, Elon Musk, he's amazed. He's thrilled. He's got his computer working. He can go ahead with what he is doing. And he's so pleased with this, he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to replace that old red van. I'm going to give you a Tesla electric van. And because you need help at the church to do that, I'm going to set up your electric charging portals. And I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to give you enough money to cover the church budget for the next 10 years. Compound probability makes things less and less likely to happen, and in case you're following the story, it ain't gonna happen. Keep tithing. And if you're not, start tithing. Jesus keeps adding details. Every detail makes it less likely to take place. But you know what happened? He did go to Jerusalem. He was betrayed by the Jews. He was put into the hands of the Gentiles. He was mocked, whipped, and crucified. And 3 days later, he did rise from the grave. You see, the thing that makes the difference in me saying something and Jesus saying something is he's Jesus. And because he went to the cross for me, I want to follow him. because he went to the cross for you, you need to be dedicated to following him. And that means if you're going to follow him, you need to follow him to God's house, and you need to be back in church. He gives us another reason. There's the calling in verses 20 through 28. There's a strange thing that happens. Jesus is talking about suffering, bleeding, dying, a horrible death. And while he's talking on this issue, he's got some disciples that have their minds in a totally different place. He has a lady approach him. Now it's a lady he knows. It's Salome. It's his aunt. This is Mary's sister. And Salome comes up. She's Mary's sister, and he doesn't say, hey, aunt, but he listens to her as she talks, and she says, when you come into your kingdom, I want my sons, James and John, they're your disciples. I want one of them to sit on the right hand, one of them to sit on your left hand in your kingdom. You got an aunt like that? You have an aunt that likes to tell people what they want to happen and they expect it to happen? Well, she comes up and she's giving selfish details. You see, the disciples have already been promised. If you've been with us, you understand they have been promised that when Jesus comes into his kingdom, when he rules on the earth, that they will rule with him and each one will have a throne. But that's not good enough. Their mama wants them to have a more important throne. This is a southern mama, I know. She wants them to be up next to Jesus, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. And Jesus is kind, but he is direct. He lets her know that these things are in the Father's hands. And he also lets her know that she doesn't know what she's talking about. They don't know what they're asking. Jesus starts talking about his cup. Now, for ages, people have looked for his cup, his chalice, if you will. They have put their attention on the object. But the attention wasn't on the object, it was on the deeds he was going to do. And when he spoke of his cup, he was talking about the sacrifice he was going to have to make. And there was a physical sacrifice in that cup where he would suffer, bleed, and die, and it would be horrible. But there was a spiritual agony in that cup. He would be separated from the Father and he would endure your sin and my sin pouring through him, and all of that was in his cup. It was so horrible that when Jesus prayed at Gethsemane and talking about this cup passing from him, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he sweat drops of blood over the anguish of knowing that he would endure his cup. No, they didn't really understand. He said, can you take the cup that I will drink? And they said, we can. Oh, they didn't know. They didn't know what they were talking about. He speaks of his baptism, referring to his death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is saying, there is a price. Jesus is saying, if you want to be free, if you want to be forgiven, there is a price. And I'm willing to pay it. Now, what they did not know, James and John would indeed have a portion of his cup. They would be sacrificed themselves. James was the first to be sacrificed. He was the first martyr of the disciples. And John would be boiled in oil and left on the Isle of Patmos, and there he would bear out his remaining days all alone. So they would know a portion of that cup in serving Jesus. There are many today who are pushing for greatness. There are many today that want to be up on top of everybody else. And what they do today is many today walk on other people to get where they're going. Listen, that's the world's way. That is not God's way. That should never be in the church. Jesus says this, sitting on one side of me or the other, that's the Father's business. But you know, following me, that's your business. Be faithful where you are. Be a servant where you are. Be a testimony to others where you are. Be an encouragement to others where you are. There are people around you that need to be where we are on Sunday mornings, and you are the conduit through which they need to get here. Be faithful to God. Serve Him in what He gives you to do. Day by day, be willing to serve. Jesus pulls His disciples together. They know what James and John's have done. They know what Salome has requested. And you know what their reaction is? They're mad. They're angry. They're angry at these two who wanted to get to be on the right side and on the left side of Jesus. And you know why they're mad? It's not righteous indignation. Oh, no. They're mad because they didn't think of it first. The rules of the Gentiles dominate them in verse 25. The men of high position exercise power. They walk on one another. They use one another. That's not how believers are supposed to operate. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, be willing to be a servant. Be willing to serve others. Be willing to give yourself to lifting up others. That's how we lived, and that's how we get joy. And as you serve others, Jesus blesses you. It's an amazing thing. Put yourself into serving others. Oh, that we would have a politician understand when they go into the political arena, it is political service, not political ruling. And so they would have an attitude of lifting up others and taking care of others. Well, that's the attitude we need to be and we need to have. What does Jesus say to you as a believer? In verse 26, be a minister, be a servant, be a deacon. The word deacon means be a person that waits on tables. Be willing to do whatever task needs to be done. Be willing to hold a door. Be willing to sweep a floor. Be willing to mop if necessary. Be willing to do whatever there is to do to serve others, to make it better for others, that others may see Jesus in you. And seeing Jesus in you, be brought to Him. That's how we're supposed to live. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came to not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many. The example of greatness for us is Jesus. And Jesus came to serve. Jesus was willing to wash their feet. Jesus was willing to hang on a cross. How we need to be willing to get our egos out of the way and look for how you can help. Look for how you can encourage. Look for how you can lift up one another. That's what our church is supposed to do. Hey, that's a Sunday school class. Praise God for our Sunday school classes, caring for one another, reaching up for reaching and touching one another. Thank God for those that are involved in reaching out to others and touching others and calling others and being what you need to be to help someone else. That's what Jesus was about. Jesus came and gave Himself for you. He says a ransom. The ransom price is the price paid for a slave. He was willing to be a slave for us. Now, Jesus said, give His life a ransom for many. Now, that has thrown people off because didn't Jesus come for all? But He says for many. Paul says something different in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. He says, for there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself the ransom for all. Jesus says many, Paul says all. Who's right here? Let's look a little further. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore, We labor and suffer in reproach because we trust in the living God, the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And I don't know if you caught that, but he's breaking it down for us. Jesus died on the cross for all, for everyone. That is said in many places in the scripture. Don't misunderstand it. He died for everyone. If you want to come to Jesus, understand he died for you. But it's only those that receive him that have their ransom paid. That's the many. John 3:16, look at it this way. For God so loved the world, that is all, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that is the many, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is our example of greatness. The way of greatness is the way of service. And listen, if you're going to serve Jesus, that means you're going to follow Jesus. That's why you should follow Jesus, because you are here to serve him. You are blessed by serving him. You fulfill your purpose in serving him. And yes, that's why you should be back in church on a day-by-day, Sunday-by-Sunday, week-by-week basis, because you're serving other believers. You lift them up by just being present. Listen, it's an encouragement to others to have you here. It's an encouragement to others when you're in Sunday school. There is a vacancy when you're not there. And so we serve the kingdom of God by serving one another in faithful church attendance. Why follow Jesus? Why get back in church? Because of the compassion. Now Jesus comes across two blind men. In other passages, we've seen this story told about. One we know is Bartimaeus. And you'll remember Bartimaeus cried out. Bartimaeus was not a shy, sitting on a bench type guy, letting the world pass him by. He was blind. If he had an opportunity, he was going to take it. And he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed in Jesus the Messiah. And the Messiah could heal the blind. That's what the scripture foretold. Jesus was in the area. He knew Jesus was walking the path. He was not going to be quiet about it. And so he started screaming out, "Jesus, Messiah!" And he kept screaming out, and the people around started trying to quiet him, but he kept crying out. You see, the blind man was a picture of people in spiritual darkness, and this whole world is in spiritual darkness, and the only hope you have is Jesus. Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's on a mission. But here's a man crying out for mercy. And that's really what his mission is about. And so he stops. They cry out, "Have mercy on us." They did not cry out, "Hey, we deserve to see." No, they didn't want what they deserved. They're crying out for mercy. That's when you don't get what you deserve. You get something better. And so they're crying out for mercy. Today, people want their rights. I know my right is to burn in a devil's hell because of my sin. I don't want my rights. I want God's mercy. And so they cry out for the mercy of God. In verse 31, the crowd starts to rebuke him. "Be quiet. This is not seemly. You're going to embarrass us." Listen, if you're in a crowd that keeps you from Jesus, you need to find another crowd. Don't let other people stand between you and what Jesus wants you to do. So they cry out until they get Jesus' attention, and what they may not have known is Jesus was going to stop for them anyway. He's going to go to the cross, but he's going to show mercy to the sinner, because that's why he's going to the cross. They didn't act for mercy. They asked for what they needed, their sight. Jesus was moved in love toward them. He had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and they were able to see. Listen, if you will reach out to Jesus, if you will believe he is Almighty God, that he died on a cross for you, was buried, that he rose again, if you will reach out to Jesus, he is there for you. He is willing to save your soul, forgive your sin. And why? Because he loves you. He loves me. I don't know why. There are days I don't love me. But he loves me anyway. Jesus stopped to meet their need. What's your need? Are you in need? Are you sensing a physical need? Are you sensing a spiritual need? Are you in a social need? Are you in a school need? Are you in a work need? You know, you need to take it to Jesus. You need to bring your needs to Jesus, because he is the one that can fulfill your greatest needs. This is why God has given us this church, so that we can be a conduit through which God meets the needs of people. And the greatest need anybody has is the need to be forgiven of their sin and have a Savior. That's our greatest task. Now, we'll help people in other ways. Certainly, we want to. We should. We're family members one of another, and we should help all those in the family, and we'll help those that are not in the family. That should be part of our church's mission. But it's all so that they might know and follow Jesus. If you followed him for no other reason, you should follow him because he loves you. And oh, how we should come back to church. Because he loves us. And this is a place where he pours out his love. And I hope when you come in these doors, in this place, that you feel love. Because God has blessed us with a loving people, and God has blessed us by loving each other through that. That doesn't mean we always like what each other does, but we love each other anyway. And the hand of help is always whiz out. God has given us enough reasons to follow him, enough reasons to be back in church worshiping him. Listen, if Jesus was willing to go to the cross, if Jesus was willing to call you to serve and show you how to serve by serving you, if Jesus poured out his love and showed his love for you again and again, don't you think the least you could do is show up and worship him and seek to get others to do the same? And the greatest thing you need to do is you need to follow him by coming to him, by accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, you need to do it today. Just walk down one of these aisles. Say, I want Jesus. We'll pray together. Jesus will come into your heart. You will be saved today. Don't leave here without Jesus. Start following him. Believer, have you been following him? Have you been taking up the banner of Jesus and following him wherever you go? Have you been doing that? Well, this is a time we need to start doing that. And if you follow him, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to find yourself more faithful to God's house, and you're going to try to bring others along with you. And I pray that'll be your commitment. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we cry out to you. We cry out to you asking, Father, that you will move within us. Father, for those that do not know you, we cry out to you that those that do not know you will understand they need a Savior, and they would be willing to open their hearts and let Jesus come in and save their soul. Father, that those of us that do know you would know that we need not only just to know you, we need to follow you. And part of following you is we need to be a servant to others. We need to try to lift up others and draw others to you. And Father, thank you for the love that you have poured out upon us through Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to share that love with others. Father, right now, for those that do not know you, that they would be willing to come and say, I want Jesus. And Father, for those of us that do know you, that we would commit ourselves to be faithful to follow you. And Father, we know that one of those places we will follow you is to your house to worship you. That we will be back in church Sunday by Sunday, week by week, for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come as we sing?